Our Lord and our God, as we come and we hear your word, we ask again that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And more importantly, that we would have the courage to be able to apply it. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. One of the major differences between ancient life and modern life is that there are fewer things today that we can be sure of. That there's a lot more instability. Up until about the 1950s, for the most part, people grew up in the same area, had the same job, knew the same people, and believed the same stuff. That's not the case at all today. Instability is a fact of life. It really is. And when you get into an unstable environment, then you need to have some way to stabilize the situation. If there's going to be a lot of turbulence in your life, and turbulence can be described as change or stress or anxiety or just bad stuff that happens, then what you need is you need some stabilizers in your life. People that build airplanes and ships understand this. Airplanes and ships have stabilizers built into them, into their structure, so that as they go through all of the turbulence, that people aren't bouncing back and forth or rocking and rolling, as the case may be. For airplanes, their stabilizers are the back tail. For ships, on the right, they have these huge fin things that come out below the hull that keep it from going like this. And it makes sense that the greater the turbulence, then the greater the need, and the greater the need for these stabilizers, and the stronger and the more efficient they have to be. Which makes sense, because if you take a look at where we are in our history, there has never been a greater need for stabilizers, internal stabilizers, than right now. Because we in our culture have faced more change and more turbulence than most of the people living before us. The question is, how do we deal with that? Paul talks about this whole idea of having internal stabilizers in the text this morning. He doesn't use those words. And who better than Paul to talk about being a rock in a very unstable world? If you read the New Testament, you find that over and over and over again, Paul is in the midst of a lot of turbulence. You find wave after wave crashing over Paul's head, and yet Paul is a rock in the middle of all the stuff that's gone on in his life, all the things that he had to deal with. You find that he is a stabilizing force, that he's a rock in the midst of a changing world. How does that happen? Well, fortunately, Paul gives us some principles of this. Paul tells us how we can be a rock in a changing world. But I want to go back and make one observation about this. Sometimes we complain. Sometimes when the turbulence hits our lives, we complain about the situation or the circumstances. But if Paul is able to be a rock in the midst of his turbulent life, then maybe the observation is this. Maybe the reason why you're going through so much turbulence in your life is not so much because of the circumstances as it is that you don't have the internal stabilizers necessary to deal with it. It's just a thought. In this text, Paul gives us, first of all, a principle. Paul always starts with a principle. He always starts with the big picture kind of thing. He always starts with a theology, and then he works down to the methodology. He works down to the method, the how-tos. He applies it in a practical way, and that's what he does here. He gives us a principle, and then he's going to give us three ways in which we can apply that principle to our life, and those are the things we're going to look at today. What's the principle? The principle is very short. It's very simple. You apply big truths to little things. In other words, you apply the big truths of the gospel, the big truths of the faith, to the everyday situations in which you find yourselves. That's typically not how our culture does things. Our culture just forgets the big picture of things and just generally goes to the how-tos and how to fix it, the methods, all those kinds of things. If you're looking about how to bring peace and stability to your life, you know, the seminars aren't going to start with, is there a God? And if there is a God, how does that impact how we live? No, they want to make money, so they deal with the methods, the relaxation techniques, all those kinds of things. Paul always starts with a principle. And the principle he starts with, he begins in verse 1, he says, that is how you stand firm. Well, that sort of begs the question, what does that refer to? And the word that refers back, we didn't read it, but it refers back to this passage, this verse that talks about us being citizens of heaven. That is the big picture. That is the big truth. That's the cosmic truth that Paul refers back to. He says, remember that you are citizens of heaven. And then he goes and applies it. He applies it in this way. There are two ladies that are fighting in this little church in Philippi. Now, back then, unlike today, back then, they couldn't just go down the street and say, well, I don't get along with that person, I'm going somewhere else. No, this was it. So they had to get together. Paul takes this big truth, this cosmic truth that we are citizens of heaven, and he applies it to these two women who are fighting in a conflict. And he says to them, in essence, you need to remember where you are going. You need to get a hold of the big picture here. Because if you get a hold of the big picture, if you remember that you are representatives of God, that you are citizens of heaven, how can you possibly start arguing over simple little petty things? Remember who you are. Remember where you're going. And if you can keep that in front of you, if you can keep that big picture, that big truth in front of you, then there's no room for the little petty turf wars that you have. Remember who you are. Ben Roethlisberger is a quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers. And over the last year, he has been accused twice, not convicted, just accused twice of sexual misconduct. And twice now, the Rooney family, which own the Steelers and the NFL, have gone to him and said, you know what? You need to remember who you are and who you represent. You represent the Pittsburgh Steelers. You represent the city of Pittsburgh, and you represent the NFL. You need to grow up and get right. In essence, that's what Paul's telling these women. All these conflicts that we have, you need to grow up. You need to get a grip on the larger picture in front of you. Now, Paul doesn't say that they have to agree. He's not that naive. But he says that they have to get along. Colossians, the third chapter, gives us an idea of what he's talking about here. He says this. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You want to know how Paul was able to be a rock in an unstable world? That's how he did it. He always was looking above. He was looking at the things that were really important, the big truths, and he held on to those things. He understood that all of life was about heaven and hell, eternity and judgment. You say, well, that's pretty intense. Yes, it is intense. But if you continue to look at the larger picture, then a lot of the minor stuff, the things that you argue about, the things that you get upset about, the things that stress you out, go away. It's a principle that's used in businesses and it's used in churches. It's called vision casting. If you can get the people in the church or in the company to keep their eyes focused on the main mission, then it eliminates a lot of the petty stuff that goes on. Peace, stability comes from applying big truths to little things. And Paul gives us three disciplines that all build on each other. Three practical ways in which we can keep this big picture in front of us. He says, first of all, we need to have the discipline of prayer, the discipline of moderation, and then lastly, the discipline of the presence of God. The discipline of prayer helps us to be able to see our circumstances through the eyes of God. The discipline of moderation helps us to see our circumstances through the grace of God. And the discipline of the presence of God helps us to find the peace of God which overwhelms the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Let's take a look at each one of those. The first one is the discipline of prayer. In verse 6, he says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, some of you are maybe depressed or a little bit sort of frustrated. You say, "Yeah, okay, I've got to pray. I know that. I get that." There's a problem, though, and that is it doesn't seem to work for me. All of my prayers bounce off the ceiling. Well, my question is, how are you praying? And what kinds of prayers are you praying? Because there are different kinds of prayers. The kind of prayer that Paul is talking about here is a prayer with thanksgiving. In other words, it includes thanksgiving. So the next question is, well, how can I give thanks to God until I know what His response is? And Paul's answer to that is, well, you give thanks for all of the different responses God may give you. When Ben Mathis was here last month, he said, you know, when things get difficult for me, when I get down, when I get depressed, when I get challenged, he says, I just keep saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, until that's all I hear, until the applause of heaven drowns out the voice from hell. It's a good principle. And in a sense, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, if you really want to be able to get through the stress, the anxiety, the turbulence in your life, you need to be willing and able to say thank you to God for everything that comes down to you, whether it's for you or whether you think it's against you. Romans 8:28 says, all things work for the good for those that love God. In other words, God is sovereign. He's in control. And regardless of whether we understand it or accept it or like it, that God is working in our lives, not only for His good, but also for our good. Think of it this way. Well, let me backtrack and say, you might say, well, that's just blind trust. And I would say, well, yes and no. It is trust, but it's not necessarily blind trust. It's a reasoned, logical kind of a trust. Think of it this way. You're a parent of a 3- or 4-year-old child. Now, that 3- or 4-year-old child doesn't understand the meaning of life, the purpose of life. They don't understand lots of things. They don't understand why they can't play in the toilet water. They don't understand why they can't eat dirt. They don't understand why their best friend moved away. And even if you explain to them the purpose or the meaning of life, they still wouldn't get it. Why? Because their minds aren't fully able to grab it. In the same way, there are things that God is doing that we cannot, in our finite minds, get a grip on. There's just no way. Now we say, well, I'm not a 4-year-old child. Well, compared to God, yes, you are. Yes, you are. What Paul is saying is that God knows more than you do. But if you're willing to go to Him and in the discipline of prayer, accept what He has to offer, it will change your circumstances. It will change your perspective. It will give you that stabilizer that you need to get through the turbulence in your life. The disciples ran away when they saw Jesus hanging on the cross because they didn't understand how God could bring good out of something so evil, so hideous. Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't run like that. Jesus says, you know, if you want to come into my kingdom, you have to come like a child. That doesn't mean childish, foolishly, but a child understands that they don't know everything. They come with a sense of acceptance and humility. So Jesus is saying, listen, you're going through a turbulent time. You need to come and accept things like a child does. You don't understand everything, and that's okay. But what you need to do is through prayer, You need to go to God and say, look, I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand it. But I'm willing to trust you that what you're doing is going to grow me spiritually. That's the first thing. We need to have the discipline of prayer, which gives us the eyes of God to be able to get through that turbulence. The second thing he talks about is the discipline of moderation. Now, this is a little bit more vague in this text. But the discipline of moderation comes by acknowledging and understanding the grace of God. In verse 5, Paul talks about the gentleness that is evident in your life, or the patience that might be evident in your life. The thing is the Greek word that he uses there is really hard to translate. And a lot of people have translated it sort of an even-temperedness. You know, people that are even-tempered, they don't get too high, they don't get too low, nothing seems to rattle them. That's the kind of attitude that Paul says we need to adopt in our life. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians. This is what he says. What I mean is that time is short. And from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Don't take that too literally. And those who mourn as if they did not, and those who are happy as if they were not, and those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. What's Paul saying? He's saying this, that Christians can cry as if they've lost something, but not everything. They can be sad, but sadness doesn't define them. They can be happy, but happiness is not my main thing. When Jesus sends out his apostles, he sends them out two by two. It's in Luke, the 10th chapter. And he sends them out, and they come back, and they are just excited. They are higher than kites. They are just thrilled with what happened. Why? Because part of what they discovered was that through the power of God, they have the power to exorcise demons, that even the demons will obey them and listen to them. That was pretty thrilling for them. What was Jesus' response? He didn't high-five them. He didn't give them a happy dance. What did he do? He says to them, that's really great. I'm happy for you. But this is what's important. You need to remember that your name is written in the book of life. That's what's important. That's one of the things that helps you not to get too high or too low. And Paul and Jesus both say that one of the reasons why you can't deal with the stress in your life and the turbulence in your life is because you've forgotten, again, who your Savior is. You've forgotten, again, who you are. That Jesus Christ is your Savior. And that your name is written in the book of life. And that's why you can deal with stuff that either is you're really happy about or really upset about. Remember who you are. Regardless of the circumstances, remember that your name is written on the book of life. Now the question is, do you and I live like that holy moderation? Probably not. But that brings us to the last thing, the last discipline that Paul says we need if we're going to get through all this turbulence, if we're going to be a rock. He talks about the presence of God. And he says this, in verse 7, he says, the peace of God will keep you. And then in verse 9, he says, the peace of God, he says, the God of peace will keep you. In one, he says, the peace of God. And the other one, he says, the God of peace will keep you. And he's saying two different things. And it's not an accident. You understand that it's one thing to seek the peace of God. It's quite another to seek the God of peace. How do you know the difference between those two things? Well, if most of the time when you go to God, it's because of you're in crisis or you're in trouble or you want to use him as a cosmic vending machine, you're just seeking the peace of God. C.S. Lewis, when he was talking about prayer, said this. He says, if you aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you don't get either one of them. In other words, if all you're doing in your prayer and in your life is seeking the blessing of God, and you just want to use him as a cosmic vending machine, you're going to miss out on not only the blessings of God, but on the person of God. Paul says, though, if you're willing to reframe your circumstances so that you can see them through the discipline of prayer, if you're willing to live with that sense of holy moderation, of even temperament, where nothing is too much or too low for you because you understand who you are, if you're willing to always look at the larger picture in life, then what will happen is you will experience the presence of God. And with the presence of God comes the peace of God. And Paul says that the peace of God does this. The peace of God will guard you. It will stand watch over you. And the peace of God will overwhelm you when the turbulence of this life threatens to drown you. How can we be a rock in an unstable world? You need to have the internal stabilizers. You need to remember and keep in mind the big picture, apply the big truths to everyday life. And you need to be able to apply these three disciplines on a regular basis. Because if you're willing to be that, you will become a rock. And the reason why you'll become a rock is because you've hidden yourself, as the hymn says, in the rock of ages. And that's what's so great about the gospel. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we're thankful that even though we live a life in change and in transition, you never change. You're always there. You're always gracious. You're always willing to give us a hand out of the pit. And so, Lord, we pray and we ask that you help us to apply the disciplines of prayer and of moderation, and that we would seek you and not just your blessings. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.